We come to our text tonight. We're going to be in the 35th Psalm. We have a selected reading here. We hear this. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and raise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. And picking up in verse 9, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord. Exulting in his salvation, all my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up and ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my own friend, for my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed my head. I bowed down in mourning. And then verse 20, for they do not seek peace, but against those who are quiet in the land. They devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let not them rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say forevermore, great is our Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all the day long. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And join with me in prayer if you would. Blessed are you, Lord, great God, for you have given us the testimonies of the prophets, and we bless you. For the statutes of your law, we praise you. For the gospel of Christ and the witness of the apostles, Lord, we thank you. And gracious God, grant to us your spirit, your glory, and the brightness of your presence, that we might read your word and understand. We pray this through Christ Jesus, our gracious Lord. Amen. So for the sake of being controversial off the cuff, just starting it off, Western movies might be some of the greatest films in understanding vindication. Just going to throw it out there. There's something about this mysterious stranger who rides into town. There's a giant question mark hanging over him. And they show up and they do battle for the town folk against the cattle baron whose corruption and greed has seized the heart of the town. I think part of what captures us and what makes these films so great is we long to celebrate the oppressed made free. The righting of wrongs, seeing evil defeated and run out of town. But if we're honest, it's the waiting for that victory that seems to be the hardest. We come to a psalm this evening that's an individual lament. It is David crying out to God over a very rough and bad situation. And yet it also gives a space for the community of God to come and gather and join in that lament. You see, David is lamenting and pleading for defense during a time of persecution, probably from Saul. And the psalm poses this rhetorical question of who is like you? As he proclaims the utmost confidence in God's ability to deliver him. And while the psalm is about David's persecution, it's also broad and flexible enough to address the many different situations in the life of Israel and in our life today. It gives a powerful reminder during worship of words and actions as we support those who are being pursued by malicious people, And while David was being persecuted by a fellow Israelite, the psalm's also broad enough to give us words when that persecution doesn't come from within the church. As we come into it tonight, we look at this psalm and we are reminded of the pain and the sorrow and the tension of facing our own false accusations. We've experienced many of the same feelings that David and this ancient assembly felt as they waited for God to act, seeing their friends and family members suffer, or even waiting for God to act on their own behalf. And this psalm gives us words and actions as we wait and we reflect on God's trustworthiness. It's because of his trustworthiness that we're able to boldly approach God with our laments, trusting that he is attentive to our cries and he will bring justice in his perfect timing. The psalm invites us to remember to present our pleas, to persevere through accusations, and to proclaim God's promised justice. We're able to present our pleas to a God who hears and he cares. David turns and he pleads to God, knowing that God hears him. As we look at this psalm, it's important to reflect on David's situation here. He's presenting his situation before God to act and deliver him. He's pleading for rescue. Notice the repeated references to preserving his life. In verse 4, he's focused on those who seek after his life. In verse 7, he focuses on those that are plotting against his life. David uses this imagery of military actions in legal battles, and we see a king of Israel openly pleading with his God for rescue and vindication. But he's pleading for God to physically intervene. Verse 1 is asking God to fight against those that are fighting against him. One might envision the times that David lived in the various caves in Israel, hiding from Saul, his king and the father of his best friend. And yet it's in these moments, instead of David taking up a sword and shield and rushing to defeat his enemy, the one who's chasing after him, we see him turning and pleading with God. Well, there's a profound truth here that David knows God hears his prayers. That David will rise knowing that God will come to his aid. It was during the early stages of the COVID pandemic, there was an article that came across my inbox one day talking about the loss of lament, this language of expressing our cries and our sorrows. This weakness in how do we turn to God when something's just not right and we want it made right. The Psalms of Lament challenge us to come confidently before God as a community expressing the depth of our sorrows. In many ways, this is the beauty of country music. There was an author, I think it was Tex Sample, he wrote a book, The Gospel Between Minnie Pearl and Buck Owens. In the introduction of it, he thanks his parents for introducing him to a music that he just didn't understand. In the first chapter of it, he unpacks why he didn't understand it, and that's life hasn't been bad enough yet for him when he heard his first country song. Take it for what it is. But we also have the blues, right? These musical genres that just express this longing. Something's not right. And these are what the Psalms of Lament give us. Hymns for the people of God expressing to God, something's just not right. It's harder when we read psalms that are imprecatory or these songs that are pleading for God's judgment and his wrath. We might pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, but we can shy away from the brutal honesty and the intense passion that these psalms often carry. As we work through this psalm, we should be reminded that there are two truths that are playing out in here. The pleas in this psalm are realistic. For God to protect us, he must also end the plans and attempts of those who seek our harm. Secondly, it's just. The punishment asked for here, for David's pursuers to be like chaff before the wind, this is already said to be the end of the wicked. It's psalms like these, like the 35th, that invite us to identify and care with those who've been harmed, those who've been oppressed, those who are taken advantage of, and to care for them, pleading their cause before the Lord as a people of God, sharing in the Father's priorities. If we're honest, prayer is difficult. Probably difficult mostly because of our sin. As sinfulness makes every part of our life as a Christian a little bit harder, the reality that we fall short in every aspect of our walk with God, we also fall short in prayer. As we look to the greatest commandments, to love the Lord with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors, ourself, reminded that we don't do these well. And it's kind of hard to go before the Father and pray. It's also a little hard to pray to God to justice when we know and we're aware of the justice and judgment that we ourselves deserve. This is the hope of this psalm, that God doesn't hear us because of what we're bringing to the table. It's not because we've done such a great job in crafting words together, though this psalm is well written, right? God hears our prayers because he loves us. He cares. And this is the fundamental reality with David's prayer. He's pleading to God, trusting and knowing that God hears him because he loves him and he cares for him. So we should present our pleas to God because he cares. So unpacking the furniture in the room, this psalm, the context that's going on here. The situation is not someone taking the last parking spot at Safeway while you were waiting in your car and hoping that one car would just get a little quicker backing out of the parking spot while you sit there with your turn signal on and you're pointing out your window at that one spot only to watch someone slip in completely ignoring you and taking the last parking spot. That's not what's going on here, though that would stir anger. What's going on in the psalm is ruthless and powerful people seeking to physically harm a person who happens to be of faith and who's displayed genuine kindness. We're not given a reason. We're left with the image of a life being pursued merely because they exist. David's pleas for vindication stem from public accusations and threats. We can hear his comfort in verse 3 as he asks God to say to his soul, "I am your salvation." David's plea for God's help is because God's cause is his cause. So David's enemies are God's enemies. And because David is being hunted by God's enemies, he has the fullest confidence that God will rescue him. But notice the poetic language in this assurance. David is in need of deliverance, and the I am is his deliverer. David longs to hear God's voice over the deafening threats of his pursuers. What he wants to hear is God's love and promise of deliverance over the voices of those that are pursuing him. We get a glimpse of David's motivation and our own shared hope. It's easy to read these psalms and to only see the line of bodies as God deals out his judgment. But we miss the hope and the longing for the world that we experience today would one day reflect God's righteousness. And this is the hope the psalm echoes in the 9th and 10th verse. It's the anticipation of singing of God's final acts of deliverance. It's the longing to sit around a campfire with the Trinity and the multitude of saints as we retell stories of the times that God has shown up in our life for our aid. We get an image of joining with David, singing with all of our strength. Who is like God, who rescues the oppressed, who defends the needy? This isn't a prayer that's built on personal revenge, but rather God's justice to prevail in his kingdom and our world. So we're reminded that God cares because justice is part of God's character. And we can have a confidence to boldly come to God with our sorrows over injustice because God himself has sorrowed over injustice as well. This is why we can persevere through accusations. We can trust that God judges and acts. This perseverance, knowing that God will judge. David shows us the importance of appealing to God. And we see this in the severity of the situation. We see this malicious witnesses rising up, rejoicing over the innocent stumbling and seeking to ambush. This word malicious witnesses, witness in verse 11, that is a tongue twister now I think about it as I'm trying to say this. Sorry. In verse 11, they can be described as violent people who are perjuring themselves and falsely accusing the innocent. It's violent people giving false testimony, all while hoping to see bloodshed. And this is the situation that David pleads his innocence. As we understand the betrayal pictured here, it helps us to understand the agony. This is not your former best friend who stole your autographed Mickey Mantle rookie card, though that would cause problems. This is David writing a song about the ingratitude and spite he experienced from a stranger that he treated like family. It's the mourning of someone's plights as if they were your close friends or family. You can imagine the Good Samaritan having fallen into thieves only to learn that the one he had rescued from the side of the road is the cause of all of his ongoing current problems. But the one he rescued is now seeking after him. The lyrics of the psalm give us a picture of betrayal of one who responds to kindness with hatred. And this adds to the heartbreak as we watch good repaid with evil. And the psalm commends the compassion that was displayed while at the same time teaching us to have a righteous loathing for this type of malicious treatment against those who do acts of kindness. It's in this turmoil that David turns and he pleads to God with a confidence that his grounds for such a plea are righteous. As we recap the situation, we see a brief apologetic, brief defense for such bold language in this prayer. David's pleas for justice are directed against those who've rejected what God has said. This isn't a prayer for personal vengeance, though if there was an element of that in David's heart, he did the right thing by going to God with that instead of seeking to secure vengeance on his own. The psalm is a prayer asking God to do what only God has the right to do. For goodness to flourish, for peace to be on earth, for God's kingdom to come, evil must be defeated. The plea in this prayer is the longing for everything sad to become untrue. It's the ability to persevere because God will judge is informed by the reality that God will act. And it's God's action that gives us hope. As we unpack some of this offensiveness here, these malicious witnesses, it's an echo that runs throughout the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is Hamas. It comes up and it's roughly malicious violence, bloodshedding. It's repeated throughout. In Genesis 6, we see God flooding the earth to remove this type of bloodshedding violence. It's in Exodus and Deuteronomy we see God forbidding these types of witnesses from Israel's court. The 27th Psalm, it gives us a picture of these witnesses breathing out violence. As we move through the prophets, they repeatedly and regularly condemn this type of violence. We see this posture, this attitude, this heart set on violence, that it threatens the very social fabric of Israel. By spreading lies and giving a false witness, they threaten to undermine a society that's built on doing what is just and right. Instead of promoting truth and their neighbor's good name, they sought to spread lies and ruin the name of the innocent. Instead of protecting the dignity and worth of another person, they sought to tarnish and destroy their dignity. Instead of preserving the life of another, it was through their hatred and sinful anger they looked to oppress and destroy that life. It sought to shape a society through deception and disregard for life, all while ignoring the responsibility Israel had in reflecting God's justice, righteousness, and his goodness. And while it threatened the social fabric of Israel, it also threatened their witness to the other nations. The psalm gives us a picture of so vividly the people of God slandering and seeking to harm the other people of God. The Israelites were to be different from the surrounding nations, as God intended them to practice peace and justice. Instead, we see them practicing something hateful and trying to destroy peace. Instead of living an ethic shaped by God who rescued them from Egypt, they lived out an ethic that looked somewhat like the nations around them. It's this posture we see that calls into question the integrity of God's people, which sadly also calls into question God's public witness. They're not much different. It's the degree that everything in this situation is so wrong that David is confident that God will act. The psalm gives us this assurance that God will not allow this. The situation is so far from how God intended his people to exist that he has to deal with it. The psalm reminds us that God's character won't allow him to turn a blind eye to this type of evil. And this is the hope that's captured in verse 17 and 18. While we wait, asking, "How long, Lord, will you look on?" we're given the comfort that God views life as precious. It's our rescue, our defense, will be the subject of a song that the great congregation sings. And we can be patient while we wait for the righteous judge to judge with justice, for his very character compels him to deal with evil. This is why we can proclaim God's promised justice, for we have a God who answers pleas, and he brings justice. The great hope in this verse, in this passage, is that God will answer our pleas. David's sorrows take a deeper turn. In verse 19, we're greeted with this newfound intensity. The NIV gives us this nice, tidy little translation. "Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let them hate me without reason, maliciously wink the eye." Our psalm pleads that God will not allow the wicked to rejoice over their victim. And we get a glimpse at the trickery and the deception of these people with this reference of a winking eye. And while their mouths open wide proclaiming their deception, that their eyes have seen, David's psalm pleads for God to see. And the contrast here of these witnesses' testimony, of those who've been committed to deception, versus the eyewitness testimony of the God of truth, who sees all. It's the petition to the author of truth to testify on our behalf. It's the testimony that would render the innocent innocent, that those persecuted would be declared innocent. It's also the comfort that someone else sees the lies being spread for what they truly are. The psalm gives us a reminder for today. There's a little similarity in the ancient world and our current day. During the time of Israel, the nations around them practiced various forms of polytheism. They had little deities and gods and idols for everything. While they all had a different goal and function, they all shared a common echo. They were fickle, gullible, they could be tricked, they weren't always trustworthy, they were constantly at war with one another. They weren't trustworthy. I think I said that twice. Goes to show the importance that they weren't trustworthy. But there's this reoccurring question that occurs throughout. Do they have any real power? Can they do anything? We see Israel standing out, proclaiming a different option, the reality of a different God. They told of a God who is personal and he was consistent. His character was loving, gracious, merciful, just, good. He would display his power for the good of his people. He would routinely show his superiority over the other nations' deities, often at the humiliation of their idols, but he would display his power demonstrating that he is the one true God, calling these people to repent and to flee from their false gods. Our times today were shaped by this abundance of choices addressing religious belief. It's almost like a buffet line at times, including the rise of this sort of religious apathy. It's this rise of secular humanitarian groups that remind us that passion and concerns for justice are just as important to them as it is to us. What makes the topic of justice so important is that we all are longing to see justice. This longing for a better world is it forces us to ask hard questions. For years, sharing the gospel, I would always go back to what is the foundation for justice? Where do they get their idea of justice and truth at? It was recently that I started to hear the exhaustion and fatigue from them. But no matter how much someone strived to make their corner of the world just a little bit better, so often they felt like they barely nudged the needle in a positive direction. It's the horror from the end of Schindler's List, right? Whereas the guy who ran the factory sits and he laments and he cries, I could have done more. The psalm reminds us in verse 27 that God delights in the welfare of his servants. It's the rest of Scripture retelling the story of a God who acts powerfully to rescue his people from times of injustice, who opposes injustice, who is working to restore all of creation so that it shows life flourishing again. A God who works to make everything sad untrue again. The psalm gives us a God who will answer our pleas by bringing about justice. As we come into the Easter season, as we come to the Holy Week, as we look to the Passion, we're reminded of a God who brings justice. The pardon of sin and peace that endures. Soon we'll sing those words. It's in John 5:18 we hear Jesus warning his disciples that they will be hated because he is hated. There's debate if Jesus is referencing this psalm or another psalm when he quotes that. But it's in this Jesus we see the richest praying of this psalm. An innocent person crucified because of false testimony, and yet he loved and prayed for those who are persecuting him, pleading for their forgiveness so that they will not be like the chaff before the wind. It's through his death he secured our forgiveness, and it's through his resurrection he gives the promise of his return, a return that will bring his just kingdom fully to earth. And this is the beauty of this psalm, is that God's promise at the cross ensures that a future kingdom will come. That God is so powerful to bring about his righteous rule, he's able to address the injustice in his creation. His promise to deal with all that is wrong is because of his compassion, his character, and his person. Our psalm reminds us that we can boldly approach God with our laments, our cries, our pains, trusting that he's attentive to our cries and he will bring about justice in his perfect timing. We're given the comfort that God wants us to present to him our pleas, that he will give us the strength and courage to persevere through various accusations, and we can finally proclaim his promised justice. I was supposed to say in conclusion there. I totally wrote over that one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know the power of those that lift themselves against us, your people. Father, we pray that you would defend and assist your people. So often what others think of us is far too important to our own hearts. When we're being criticized unfairly, we need you to send your Spirit, speaking to our souls, reminding us you are our salvation, nothing else and no one else. Father, at times it feels like you are passively looking on, but we know that there is no unanswered prayer. that you hear the desires of your hearts, and you respond to our needs in ways beyond our wisdom. Father, we wait for you in our prayers. Lord, it is true that people are saying and doing things about us that we don't deserve. But you know our hearts are filled with selfish, foolish, unkind thoughts that are blameworthy. Holy Father, protect us from becoming bitter or proud through this. Father, we commit our reputation and our cause to you. Amen.